Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we turn to you and your word. We give you thanks, Lord, as we've gone through this series to the book of Acts about your church, that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear how we are to be in this current day and in this current generation. But we pray that you would reveal to us the purposes of our church, but also the heart behind it, and that we might see as your people Jesus in the midst of it all. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us as we turn to meet with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you've learnt the Bible reading off by heart now. This is our fourth week in a row that we are continuing through this particular section of Acts chapter 2. And also we're continuing our series through select scriptures in the book of Acts with the purpose of understanding what it is the church is supposed to be. But I want to take you back just a little bit earlier this year to the 29th of January, Wednesday the 29th of January, to just remind you something that we were doing before actually looking at the book of Acts as well. So we had a series of prayer meetings, and actually the whole month of January was set aside to be a month of prayer and fasting for our church. The idea behind it is that we were seeking that God would move in our hearts, would draw us near to him, and would pour out his Holy Spirit so we would actually believe the gospel afresh again, and he would move in our time and in our generation. At that particular meeting on the 29th of January, I shared a message called Prayer Comes Before Pentecost. Prayer comes before Pentecost. And the purpose of this message was to outline how prayer meetings were the environment that God chose to use to pour out his Holy Spirit and begin the work of the first revival in the church. Now, since that time in January, a lot's changed, as you would be well aware. And obviously, we're in a very different time to what we may have expected we were going into this year in January. But a few things remain the same. We continue to preach the word of God. We continue to tell people the good news about Jesus, although in a very different format. And we continue to practice the other fundamentals of the church with things like prayer. And in fact, our current preaching series is actually looking at each of these fundamentals. Over the last 3 weeks, we've seen some of those fundamentals are about. The first week, we looked at a church that is around God's word, a church that is centered on the word of God. The second week, we looked at a church that is centered on this fellowship or the gathering of the church. And last week, we looked at a church that remembers the breaking of bread, that is the communion about Jesus' death and what that means for us. And this week, we come to the fourth of these four core practices that the church was devoted to. We come this week to the prayers. Now, I want you to notice something. I told you earlier that I preached a sermon in January saying prayer comes before Pentecost. And you will notice that these verses now in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, prayer also comes after Pentecost. We see that the church didn't decide to ditch the prayers after they'd had Pentecost and God had poured out his Holy Spirit and changed their lives and brought a lot of people to salvation in Jesus. No, they continued to be devoted to the prayers. And I've no doubt that just as the early church realized the importance of prayer before Pentecost, that they realized the importance of prayer even more after Pentecost. They became devoted to it, it says. And I think this is a season where we as a church need to realize that that's what we need to do as well. We need to be a church that is devoted to the prayers. And so this morning I want to tell you three things about a church that prays and what they do. And a church that prays, firstly, has regular prayer meetings. Secondly, I want to tell you that a church that prays comes with a humble attitude. And thirdly, I'm going to tell you that a church that prays expects God to change their lives. So firstly, a church that prays has regular prayer meetings. Now, you might have heard this first point and go, well, that's a little bit obvious, isn't it? Well, of course it's obvious a church that prays has regular prayer meetings, but not maybe as obvious as you might think. Churches pray all the time. You know, you've already heard prayers. I just prayed like 3 minutes ago or 4 minutes ago. People have already prayed in this service a few times. People gather to pray gathered church services all the time. That's one of the markers of having a church service. Individuals in the church may be praying. People, the paid staff and the leaders of the church may be praying. But I'm talking about something different. I'm talking about a specific prayer meeting. That is what we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Let's have a look. This is what it says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, we've made this point a few times over our series, and I want to make it again. These four practices, these four core practices that the church were devoted to, were not just general principles, but they were practical and tangible things the church was doing. They were specific spiritual practices that the church was doing. We've seen this each week, right? We saw this the first week with the teaching. The teaching was specific. The teaching is about Jesus Christ. We saw that in the second week. The fellowship is specific. It is gathering in the temple and the home twice a week as God's people. We saw that last week. The breaking of bread is the communion meal. The meal of bread and wine that reminds us about Jesus' death and what he has done for us. And so we see again this fourth week that the prayers are a specific meeting that is intended in the text. Now we see this a couple of ways, and I want to point this out for you. Firstly, the prayers, like the other three core practices we've already mentioned, have the definite article in front of them. You would know this last week, I mentioned the definite article is the word the. So they're not just prayers, they're the prayers, just like it's the teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. This means that there was a particular spiritual practice in mind. Most scholars believe this term refers to an actual, like a prayer meeting for the church, aside from the general meeting in the temple to hear the word of God, and aside from the people that were meeting in God's homes where they shared communion. So this is a third meeting, a different one to the ones in the temple and a different one to the one in the home. This other meeting was a prayer meeting. The second indicator of what Luke, the author of the book of Acts, means by the prayers is actually back in chapter 1. So we see this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, that there was about 120 people gathered together in one room and they were praying and they were waiting that the Holy Spirit would come upon them as Jesus instructed them to do. After Jesus had died, risen from the dead, and then ascended into heaven, we see the church is waiting and praying. We read this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "And these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Notice, pick this up for me, if you will, that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, the church is devoting themselves to prayer, and that is the exact same word we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. These prayers that were going on in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 before Pentecost are continuing after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is an amazing thing, something really helpful for us to understand. See, before Pentecost, these people were praying that God would come upon them, that he would fill them with his Holy Spirit, that he would move in power. They were waiting that God would do something among them, and he did. We read in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit did come. The people spoke in other known languages. People were astounded. They thought they were drunk. They thought they were out of their minds. And yet when Peter got up to preach, 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus. These were the same people that were crying out, "Crucify him," about Jesus. And now, only 50 days later, they are putting their faith in the Jesus they cried out to be crucified. That is an astounding transformation. We can see that God has moved amongst these people. And so, after this incredible amount, the church did not decide, well, hey, we've prayed enough. We've seen some good things happen. We can relax a bit. We can let go of being devoted to prayer. We can let go of being devoted to these specific prayer meetings. We can maybe just pray on our own for a little bit, or we can maybe just pray during our church service. No, it says they were devoted to these particular prayer meetings. They were devoted to the prayers. Now, this tells us something, I think, almost immediately. Prayer meetings are an essential part of the church. over different eras, and particularly over eras where God has done an amazing work of transformation and renewal in the church, where lots of people have been converted, where Christians have actually started to live holy lives again, people have begun to meet in prayer meetings. We see that this is essential, just like the teaching of God's word about Jesus. This is essential, just like the fellowship, just like the gathering together for a church service on a Sunday or during the week in people's homes. This is essential, just like communion. Regular prayer meetings are an essential element of the church. One of the four core practices that the early church was devoted to, and one of the four core practices that we as a church should be devoted to. Now, we talk a lot about essential services at the moment. You know, these are things that are considered by society and the government are things that we have to keep going. Even if everything else in our world shuts down because of COVID-19, the essential services continue. Right? Even with social distancing restrictions in place, these essential services go on. Supermarkets, health services, you know, petrol stations, especially Bunnings, right? These places are open so that we can be there and go there. Even if everything else shuts down, Bunnings will stay open. I can tell you that. And we know this, that they are essential services. The reason we think that is without them, we believe the cost for society, for our way of life, would be too high. In the same way, these four core practices, including the prayer meeting, is essential, an essential service, an essential part of the life of the church. In his book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller describes how he often speaks at churches on the topic of prayer. When he gets into the church, he gets a bit of a show of hands for how many people keep a calendar, you know, for their appointments and that kind of thing. Now, the number that he gets of people who do keep a calendar, including the men who have their wives that tell them where they should be at what particular time, is about 95%. So whether it's a written calendar or an online calendar, or the blokes who are getting their wives to tell them where they need to be, it's about 95% of people keep a calendar. And then he asks the same question about prayer. He says, do you have a calendar or a specific system in your life about prayer? And he only gets about 5% of people put their hand up. So most people have a bit of a sporadic arrangement. They don't have a specific system or a way of doing prayer. And he says the reason that we keep a calendar for our appointments is that we know that we'll pay in some way if we forget or we don't turn up. But we don't treat prayer in the same way. The early church was devoted to the prayers, that is, having regular prayer meetings, because they realized they needed to. They realized the cost was too high if they didn't have them. They realized that they would pay if they did not have these regular prayer meetings. It was so important to them that they were literally devoted to them. It was in their priorities, above other things, that they would be there for the prayer meeting. People just kept turning up. They kept praying. When problems arose in the church, when persecution came up, they called a prayer meeting. The church was devoted to regular prayer meetings. Now, one of the greatest blessings in our church is that we do have a regular prayer meeting every Sunday night. And if you're not part of City Reach Marion, generally speaking, on a Sunday night at 7:30 p.m., we're doing it on Zoom now, but in ordinary times, we meet together and we just come before the Lord and we pray. Now, this meeting was actually born out of the conviction that we needed God to change us. We couldn't just keep on doing church and living our lives the same way. We needed to call upon our God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to change our very lives. We realized that actually just starting a new church, this church is only about 2 years old, starting a new church wasn't enough to reach the people of this area. It wasn't enough to experience the life-changing things that we see in the Bible in our own lives. And so we realized we just needed to come to God and to start praying. And so we did. In fact, it was really, I think, an act of desperation. It was a realization that methods and different strategies for how to build bigger and better churches were not enough. We could have the best strategy and the best methods in the world, but unless God puts His hand upon it, nothing's really going to happen. And I can tell you the same is for your life personally, not just for the church, but your life. You might have the best 10-point plan about how you're going to get a better spiritual life or how you're going to live a better life in general, but unless God puts His hand upon your life, unless he does a work of transformation, it will always be second best. And so we realized that in regards to our church, and so we started a regular weekly prayer meeting. So the first meeting on Sunday the 27th of January in 2019, that is a bit over a year ago, there were 8 people present at this first prayer meeting, mostly our leaders. We got down on our knees and we literally cried out to God that he would meet us in our time of need, that he would work in our hearts, we would believe the good news of Jesus again, and that we would live it out. And I remember specifically sitting there with you know, 7 other people, praying that God would raise up more workers for this harvest field that Jesus had promised was there. Remember in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus sees the crowds of people around him, and he sees them. He says he felt compassion for them, for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then Jesus tells his disciples to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. And so that is exactly what we prayed on that night on the 27th of January in 2019. We sought that God would raise up new people to reach others in the south of Adelaide with this gospel. The following week we had 9 people in our prayer meeting. We went from 8 to 9. It's only an increase of 1. That could be disappointing if you're just thinking about numbers, but listen to this. That particular additional participant was a Chinese pastor who had decided to come along to our prayer meeting to see what this church was really about. His name is Samuel Chan. During that prayer meeting, the Lord stirred Samuel's heart that this could be the church to start a new Chinese congregation, to reach the many Chinese people in the south of Adelaide, because there are no Chinese churches in the south of Adelaide at this present time. And so he thought that he would start a new one, and he thought that God was doing a work in this church, and so that might be the place where it would begin. Notice something. The Lord in his sovereignty was answering a prayer from the week before, and now I can tell you, more than a year later, God did start that Chinese congregation at City Reach Marion. But notice where God started it from, a prayer meeting with 8 people. My dear brother, Charlie Tatera, shared at our prayer meeting in the second half of 2019 that out of the most difficult season of his life, he believed that God was calling him back to his home country of Poland. He sought God in prayer and actually asked for the church to pray with him. He asked us to pray that God would use him to reach his own people group with the language that he spoke. And his heart wasn't there for a long time, but he asked that God would do a work through him and that we would join him in prayer that even he might start a church over there. I can remember many occasions where we actually just laid our hands upon Charlie and just called out that God would provide, that God would be able to send him to this place and lead him for his glory with his glorious gospel to Poland. And now I can tell you, Charlie is on location in Wrocław, Poland, as a City Reach Network missionary preparing to plant a church as we speak in a post-COVID-19 Europe. And he is seeking that God would continue to answer the prayers for revival that we prayed those months ago at our prayer meetings. I could tell you about how we prayed at our prayer meetings that God would raise $30,000 to send Tom and Jazz to Edinburgh for his theological study in preparation to plant a church in Canberra. I could tell you how God has provided hundreds of thousands of dollars for our building project and Chinese ministry as we ask for his provision at our prayer meetings. I could tell you how many lives have been touched by God. Chains of sin and depression have come off, and those who have been raised into leadership and filled with joy unspeakable. I could tell you of the deep repentance of dear brothers and sisters that literally took my breath away as I listened to them confessing their sin before God and getting real in a prayer meeting. I could tell you of the doors that opened for evangelism and the people that gave their life to Jesus at prayer meetings. You see, God moves in prayer meetings. He makes the gospel come alive again in prayer meetings. And I'm sure he has much more to show us in the months and the years to come. And so that is the first thing a church that prays does. It meets in regular prayer meetings. And the second thing the church that prays does is it comes with a humble attitude. You see, there's a lot of reasons that we might not come to a prayer meeting. You know, busyness, tiredness, overcommittedness, undercommittedness, other words that end with ness. Now, of course, I would love everyone in our church to be at a prayer meeting. I mean, like, that's my great desire. I hope you can feel that as you're watching this morning, that I want you to be there, but I want you to be there for the right reasons. You see, I want the people in our church to be stirred by these stories that I've shared, these real lives. I mean, I'm naming names this morning because I'm telling you about people's lives who've been touched, changed, and it's actually happened just recently. We forget really easily, but this has genuinely happened in the past year. This is recent memory for City Reach Marion. And I desperately want you to be a part of these prayer meetings. But I don't want you to attend for the wrong reasons. I don't want you to come because you feel guilty or obligated to you. I don't want you to come to feed your spiritual pride either. You need to approach prayer meetings with a humble attitude. And so even if we see that it is a core practice of the church, and I hope that I've shown that through the scriptures, this is an essential and core practice of the church that we should be a part of regularly. And I even want you to have a sense of urgency and a desperation about it. I know that God wants it to be for the right reasons. And so I want to actually turn to Jesus, turn to his example and his teaching on prayer to do one thing, and that is to humble us. And then we'll look at some of the ways in which we can respond. So what is Jesus' example of prayer? Well, we know, I think most people would know, even if you're not a Christian this morning, you would know that Jesus is the perfect example for Christians. He's the one we look to. And he's the one we look to for how we're supposed to live. And this is a helpful, actually, pattern for Christians to look to the life of Jesus and go, actually, we need to model our lives on his. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And he did model prayer perfectly. We also know that Christian maturity is to be conformed to the image of his son. That is, the more we know God and the deeper we go spiritually, the more our lives should look like the life of Jesus. And one of the very practical things we see about Jesus is that he actually prayed in the first place. Now, this is actually more than just a fact that we can pass by. This is actually astounding. You think about this. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is someone who has the closest relationship to God the Father and the Holy Spirit out of anyone that's ever lived. And yet he still needed to pray. He prayed. In Luke 5:16, we read this about Jesus. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So Jesus went and he prayed alone. But in Luke 11, verse 1, we see this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And so we see that Jesus was praying alone and with his disciples. But the interesting thing that we see here is that Jesus prayed and people wanted to pray like him. They saw something different about the prayers of Jesus. In fact, I know this from my own prayer life, that the more time that I actually look at the prayers of Jesus, the more time that I observe even other people praying in a deep way, people whose lives are modeled on Jesus, I want to learn how to pray like them. I want to learn how to pray like them. Jesus must have had this incredible intimacy that was witnessed to those around him so that they saw what he said and said, now, we don't want to learn from anyone else. We want to learn from you, Jesus. We want to learn how to pray like you do. Because you've got something that we don't have. Now, when you turn to someone and ask them to teach you, when you look at their example and go, I want to be like that, that's actually an act of humility. That is having a teachable spirit. That is what a disciple does. And another word, synonym for disciple is student. If you're really a disciple of Jesus or a student of Jesus, then you are someone who wants to learn how to pray. You want to observe how Jesus prayed and pray like him. That is a humble posture to have, looking to the example of Jesus and wanting to be like him. But let's get a bit more specific. Let's look at Jesus' actual teaching. I just want to look at one thing in particular from Jesus' teaching on prayer. Now, one of the most basic elements that Jesus taught his disciples, and this often gets overlooked, but I'm not going to overlook it this morning, is that Jesus taught his disciples to pray together. When we read this in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 9, he says, pray then like this. So they've asked him how to pray, then he teaches them. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Notice that Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray our Father. That is, they are to pray together. Now, of course, the Lord's Prayer can be prayed individually, and we see that in Matthew chapter 6, just earlier, that Jesus does encourage private prayer. But in the teaching, in the specific teaching, the most specific teaching we see on how to pray, the most specific teaching on how to pray that Jesus gave to his disciples, we see he taught them to pray our Father together. And praying our Father humbles us in two ways. Firstly, we are reminded of God's position and of our position. God is Father, which is an incredible honour to be before him and actually address him in that way, but it's also a recognition of his authority. We come to him not with a list of demands, not like some genie that we have a few wishes from and things that we can get from him, and we don't actually approach him as someone who doesn't already know what we need. We approach him as Father, as God the Father, who knows what we need before we ask him. Secondly, we come to him with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We come to him as one of the many children of God. We don't come with our pride and position, but we say, our Father. Together, we come humbly as one of many to him. We don't come with a list of good things that we've done so that we look better than those other people, so we get to front position and that he will listen to my prayers more than someone else's. And we don't come with a list of bad things that we've done so that we feel guilty or shameful. We come as children. We come to him, our Father. Now, there's much more that I could say on Jesus' teaching about prayer, but as we can see here, Jesus expects and even teaches that his church should pray together. They should learn from him, pray together, and do it in humility. So then how should we respond? We probably know by now that we should make praying together a priority. And not just praying together in any way, but actually praying together in a prayer meeting. But one thing remains, we have not yet addressed our motivations. That is why we do or don't want to be a part of a prayer meeting. What is it that gives us a desire, or in the negative, a lack of desire to be a part of a prayer meeting? You see, Jesus' perfect life cannot be our model unless we are changed by the gospel, which reorders our motives. You will never be able to pray as well as Jesus did. His perfection is unattainable. So then why would we want to look at his example if we can never meet that standard? We must have something deeper go on in our hearts. We can't just look at an example and go, I must do that. Our desires must change. You see, what happens when we see someone do something perfectly and we don't match up to it? Guilt can come. Guilt for not attending prayer meetings actually doesn't make us pray humbly. And guilt for not attending prayer meetings doesn't make us want to go there in the first place. Neither does shame. Neither does shame that telling us that we're a bad Christian if we don't go to prayer meetings. That we're a bad Christian because we're not doing enough things. You might even not be a Christian and wonder how you too can be a praying person. You may have been listening and wondering how you can be a part of this life-changing prayer that I've been talking about today. So how did these first disciples that we've been reading about in Acts chapter 2, how did they get so motivated that they were devoted to prayer? How were they humbled? Wanted to pray. They wanted to be people who prayed, who met with God because he loves them. How did they do it so much that they were devoted to it? The answer is they believed the gospel. They changed their behavior because God changed their hearts through faith in Jesus, their crucified and risen Messiah. Now, how does this work? Well, I want you to listen and consider Penelope for a minute. Now, Penelope has been attending church for about 5 years after she came to faith in Jesus in her final year of high school. Initially, she attended more and more church meetings and she got more and more involved as an outward sign of her inward and growing faith in Jesus. She was greatly encouraged as she began to attend prayer meetings because she met other Christians who were being real about their faith and praying the sorts of things that the Bible actually encourages prayer for. She wasn't meeting and hearing superficial things. God was changing people's lives as they prayed. She learned a lot about prayer and began to pray more in private too. But a couple of years ago, when her relationship with her boyfriend ended, Penelope stopped attending the prayer meeting. In fact, she now just attends the church services and often misses a week or two when life gets busy. Penelope knows that she should attend the prayer meeting and she feels guilty because she doesn't go. This, oddly enough, makes her feel less like going every time she hears about it. You see, Penelope is secretly struggling. She knows she's the sort of happy person that people look to and that, you know, people assume she's going to be going well. Even a few of other people in the church actually look up to her because she appears to be more spiritually mature than others. You know, she knows how to say the right spiritual words at the right times. But inside, she's wrestling with a few sins she can't put to death and feels like God is distant, like things are not the way they were before. Sometimes she wonders if not going to church would be easier, and she even fantasizes about dating one of the guys from her work, even though he's not a Christian. Penelope feels shame that she's a bad Christian, that she shouldn't be thinking these things, that she should be doing better, and so again, her shame actually makes her not want to attend these prayer meetings that were so life-changing before. At a really low point, when Penelope is actually filled with this shame and guilt, she realizes that she needs God. In desperation, she actually turns back to Jesus, and as she comes to him in his word, she is reminded of the grace of God. In humility, she puts her self-pity, her shame, and her guilt before the cross and is reminded that Jesus has already paid for this. Jesus has taken the record of her bad deeds away by his death for her sin and removed her shame by adopting her as a child of God. As Penelope is stirred to come back to Jesus through his word and private prayer, she realizes that she doesn't just feel like she should attend the prayer meeting, but she wants to attend the prayer meeting. She's humbled by the gospel that the Son of God laid down his position and power to take her guilt and shame away and to bring her close to him. So she now wants to share in that great joy with other believers at this special meeting. You see, Jesus doesn't beat us with a spiritual hammer, telling us we must attend prayer meetings or else. He cleanses, he restores, and he empowers us to desire to be a part of prayer meetings because we are new creatures in his sight, because we are the children of God. He humbles us by turning us to the good news of his death and resurrection to motivate us to be a part of the life-transforming work of this simple and yet very profound meeting that Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 calls the prayers. So that is why we need to be humble when it comes to prayer meetings. And that's the sort of people that God wants to be a part of prayer meetings, is humble people. We've already looked at regular prayer meetings are about one of the things that a church has when a church prays. And I want to tell you for our third point this morning that a church that prays expects God to change lives in the prayer meeting and in response to this prayer meeting. I've got five different ways that God does that. Just in these first few chapters of the book of Acts, I've got five for you. The first one is in Acts 2, verse 43. It tells us that there was an awe of God and signs of wonders happened in response to the prayer meeting. You see, as the church practiced these regular prayer meetings, people were moved to worship. And I'm not just talking about getting together and singing in church, though that is very important. Their hearts were filled with a godly fear. They were moved by God. And God did amazing things in their midst, signs and wonders. That's the first one. The second is in Acts 2, verse 47. It says that people were regularly getting converted. You see, as a result of these regular prayer meetings, the people were getting converted daily. As the church prioritized prayer, people came to faith in Jesus daily. The third thing I want to tell you is in Acts chapter 3 and verse 3. And this tells us that there was an acute spiritual awareness in the church. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 3, we see Peter and John walk into the temple. And a man comes to them and asks them for some money. And they respond by praying for healing, and that man's life gets transformed. Now, this might just seem like an ordinary thing happening in the book of Acts, but this is not an ordinary thing. When you are asked for money by someone, you don't necessarily instinctively go, I'm going to pray for you that God would provide healing for your body. But they did. God had given them an acute awareness for spiritual things, and so they were ready, they were prepared, because they were part of a people that had prayer meetings. Now, the other day we chopped down a tree out the front of my house, and I got this firewood, which I'm very happy about. And I've only worked my way through about half the firewood, cutting it up with a chainsaw. And the other night, a bloke knocked on the door of our house, and he said, oh, hey, I've noticed you've got all this firewood out the front. Actually, my wife answered the door, and he said, I've noticed you've got all this firewood out the front. Like, are you wanting to get rid of it, or are you going to keep it? And my wife goes, hey, there's some guy at the front of the house, and he wants to know if you want to keep the firewood or not. And I sort of yelled out, no, I want to keep the wood. Like, I chopped down this tree. That's my wood. There's no bloke that's going to come and take my wood from me. That's going to keep my house warm in winter. And then, he said, I could hear like a, oh. And then the guy kind of got in his car and drove off. And then I thought about that afterwards, and I thought, that wasn't my best moment. Sort of like yelling to my wife that the guy could sort of hear in the background, like, I want to keep the wood. And I just thought, and so I actually went out the front to see if he was still there, because I felt really bad and thought, hey, I'm going to give this guy some wood if he really needs some. I don't know who he was. I didn't even see the guy. Just happy to yell at him. But as I was thinking about this text, I thought I was not acutely spiritually aware. Like, God could have used that moment. And I know that out of previous experiences, when unusual things happen, or even just daily things, when you have an acute spiritual awareness about you, ordinary events turn into extraordinary events. God uses them to open up opportunities to share the gospel and to see people's lives transformed by his good news. And that is exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 3. That's the third one. The fourth one is this. Acts chapter 4 verse 31 tells us the church received gospel boldness. So in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 30, the church prays for boldness in response to persecution. And that is exactly what happens. The church is filled with the Holy Spirit, and they experience this gospel boldness. When things get hard in the church, when things get really difficult, the early church, what they did, they prayed. They called another prayer meeting. And instead of praying that the bad things would go away, they prayed that they would persevere and even be bolder in declaring the word of God. The fifth and final thing I want to tell you about the way that God changes lives out of prayer meetings is that unusual people were converted when the church reprioritized prayer. So if you read Acts chapter 6, the first 8 verses, you'll notice there was a problem arose. The widows weren't receiving the daily distribution, not all of them. There was a leadership problem in the church. And so what did the apostles do? They didn't go, well, we need to deal with this problem. They said, no, we must prioritize prayer. And so we need to appoint new leaders in the church. And what happens as they prioritize prayer in the church? A bunch of priests got converted. Jewish priests were converted. This is very unusual, so much so that the specific type of person was named in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. When the church meets for regular prayer meetings, unusual people get converted. You see, these 5 results that we see in just these first 6 chapters of the book of Acts, tell us that we can expect God will move and work powerfully in our midst when we draw near to him together in prayer meetings. If we genuinely desire that God would do great things in our generation, if we genuinely want God to change our lives, if we think that we need Jesus, we need to be a part of a prayer meeting. We need to be a people of prayer. We should be devoting ourselves, I believe, to these prayers as the early church did. And we should set our expectations on what the early church experienced. That is why it's there for us. So we would see their example, that we would see their motivation, that we would be humbled by the example of Jesus. And then go, I want to be a part of something like that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, for giving us this example in your word of a church that prays, that doesn't just pray individually or just have the leaders pray, but has a regular prayer meeting. And Father, I pray that this would be a burning conviction in City of Reach Marion and all over the city of Adelaide, that churches would have more and more prayer meetings, that there would be churches who actually expect you to do impossible and incredible things in our midst, just like I've already mentioned this morning. And Father, I pray that you would stir this desire in our heart, not from a place of guilt, not from a place of shame, not from a place of spiritual pride, but from a place of humility, out of the gospel, desiring that you would do this work again in our time that you did in the book of Acts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.